Appreciate, as I already said, your faithfulness to the church and just y'all's help in our transition and being here. But tonight we're going to go in the Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And with the Lord's help, we're going to preach this. And I'll try not to be too lengthy, but let's just feel what's on my heart. And it's just one of those messages. I don't know how it's going to come out. We're going to preach it anyhow. Amen. There's sometimes you go to put it together and it just don't come together quite like you're thinking. And so you just got to preach and just trust the Holy Ghost to help you. Matthew chapter 27. And when you get there, say amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45. And this is what it says. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and you can probably pronounce that better than me. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let it be, let us see whether Elias will come and save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this man was the Son of God. Truly this man was the Son of God. And with the Lord's help tonight, I want to preach on God's commentary of Calvary. God's commentary of Calvary. And just pray with me. I'll explain it all here in a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your kindness. We appreciate your power, Lord, and all that you do for us, dear God. And we know that you're able tonight to help us, God, to move in this service. Lord, we're asking you to move in a mighty way, Lord. Anoint my lips, Lord, as I preach your word. God, I ask you for divine anointing. Lord, help us understand your word. Help us be encouraged by your word, dear Jesus. You are true and faithful. You are divine and holy. And God, we'll give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. We appreciate your help this morning, Lord, but I need that same anointing, God, that makes preaching easy. And I would, in the name of Jesus, you would meet with us here tonight. We love you. We trust you, God. Meet with us here tonight. We love you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, we do love you. Amen. God's commentary on Calvary. That word commentary is a very popular subject, especially for us preachers and teachers and those that are in church. But commentary is not just bound to a biblical worldview. A commentary is somebody's view or somebody's understanding on a situation, and it's their definition or their insight that they give to that subject. Now tonight when I look at this and we read this in Matthew chapter 27, it is amazing these few verses of Scripture that I read to you. It is amazing what happened. The supernatural events that took place at Calvary, you know, oftentimes we often see maybe the spiritual, like to understand the spiritual things that happen supernaturally, but there was also some physical supernatural things that happened that day at Calvary. Now understand, I'm calling this today God's commentary of the cross or of Calvary, and understand, I want you to get this in your mind tonight that God was showing us something here when we're reading this. There's some things I want to point out to you in Scripture. I believe it's evident that God was trying to get people's attention. Different things were happening here as we're going to get into. And it was almost like God was getting individuals' attention. He was getting Israel's attention. He was putting a stamp of approval on what was happening at the cross. When we look at this today, there's some points of interest we can deal with when we look at the setting of this story. We would understand that this time was Passover time in Israel. We know the story. story, what the Passover was. It was representing or celebrating what took place in Exodus chapter 12, where that lamb was slain, the blood was applied to the doorpost, and that angel of judgment went over the children of Israel and separated them from Egypt and Israel that night. So Passover was a ritual, was a feast that they kept every year. And we can understand that this time in the Bible, that the certain setting of the story, that Israel and Jerusalem would have been packed with pilgrims that were there to hold the Passover. There was dispute about the Passover. It was actually on 2 days because the Pharisees and the Sadducees could not agree on different things to do with the calendar. So on this particular day, it was the Passover. We know that. And it was crowded with so many different people. Different people carrying lambs. They were busy in the streets. They were going to the temple. They were eating their feast. They were roasting the lambs. They were carrying out all of these sacrificial services. And we have to understand something today. That there was few, if any of them, really realized that God's Paschal Lamb was dying for the world's sin and for the world's forgiveness right in front of them. You just have to think of it. All them lambs that were there, I read at one point maybe 250,000 lambs were there. All the hundreds of priests it would have took to fulfill the services there, to try to slay them all. It is amazing to think of all those lambs there, but there on the cross was the Lamb of God Himself. I mean, think about it. The streets are crowded, the temple is crowded, and there's very few that are putting their attention on the Paschal Lamb, the Son of God, that was on Calvary. And few who did witness the murder of Jesus or the crucifixion of Jesus really understood what was going on. Very few understood it. But if you'll notice here in the Bible, all of a sudden, it seems as if nature stops to pay attention. It is like everybody's busy and all this hustle and bustle. It's like they're trying to go to the temple. They're holding the feast. But all of a sudden, everything, all of nature, all of a sudden begins to pay attention to what is happening on the cross, to what is happening at Calvary. And I want to talk to you tonight about a few things that happened here and a few different things I find that are interesting, that I believe God was using nature and creation was groaning and all this was taking place. And it was testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ being on Calvary. The first thing we can look at is found in verse 45. It says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." We would understand here that they were keeping the Jewish system. They were using the Jewish timing system, which started around 6, I believe it was, in the morning, maybe a little early. I can't quite remember. But I do know this, that the sixth hour, it says here that the sixth hour, I do know that the sixth hour is noontime. Yeah. Now think about this. It's noontime in Jerusalem. The sun is at its apex. It is at its highest point. The sun is shining. It is so bright. It is there. And all of a sudden, no doubt it was warm. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." There was all of a sudden a supernatural intervention, and it seemed as if God had begun to darken the sun. I do not believe this was a complete darkness, but maybe a heavy darkness. And this isn't the first time in the Bible in which God was able to do something with the sun or do something with nature. We would know in Egypt that God was able to blot out the sun, that there was a dense darkness except everywhere except Goshen, where the children of Israel were. We also know that I believe it was in a battle. I think maybe with Joshua, somebody else, my mind doesn't serve me, when the sun stood still. We know all these different things. God has power over nature. So here the Bible says that it was all of a sudden it was dark from the sixth until the ninth hour. And I began reading and studying throughout Scripture of what darkness really meant. Throughout Scripture, darkness is usually connected to judgment. Darkness is usually something that's connected. You could read throughout prophecies, through Isaiah. We could go through the book of Revelations. We could go to Amos and Joel. We don't have time to do all that today. But darkness is a sign of judgment. So I believe we could put together here today that the darkness here is God's commentary. It was God's way of saying that His fury is unleashed on Christ. Here the judgment of sin. He was being born, the innocent Son of God being our substitute. He was consuming that sacrifice. All of that sin there that was put inside Christ. Your sin, my sin, and the sins of the world. Now think about this. Think of yourself as an individual and think of your life. How many sins have you committed? Now, I know I ain't asking you to raise your hand and give me a number here. Please don't. And don't say you hadn't sinned. But just think individually. How many sins in every individual life is there? And then when you look in this room, how many individuals are in this room? So take every sin in every individual life. And then begin to add it by everybody in the room. Let's go bigger. Let's go to Hampton and Newport News. Let's go to Virginia. Let's go to America. And then let's go to the world. Jesus Christ was here. He was the Lamb that was slain to take away the sins of the world. And the only thing that can separate us from God, many things can, but what the root of it is sin. Sin is that separator from God. And that's why I believe that at the end of these 3 hours, around the ninth hour, which was like 3 o'clock, in that afternoon, at the end of the time of darkness, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know that this is one of the first times many theologians and commentators believe that God actually turned His back on His Son because He was made sin for us. Yeah. Now, no doubt everybody in Israel realized the sun was getting dark. They may not want to pay attention at first. But there's some other things that begin to happen that God began to demand their attention. After the sun was blotted out, we understand that Jesus, when He had cried at the end of this, we find in verse 50, Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, He yielded up the ghost. And then instantly, I want you to notice this today, instantly, as soon as He yielded up the ghost, we find in verse 51, it says this, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. We know very well what this is. That veil was that heavy curtain that blocked the entrance to the holies of holies in Jerusalem, and the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be, where it was supposed to be kept, symbolizing the sacred presence of God. Josephus would describe the veil as a beautifully decorated, made of blue woven fabric. It was thick, and some commentators even believe that there was so much blood on that veil at times that it would even sag, and that it could not. I've heard one man say before, you can take it or leave it. He said you could not even tear that thing apart with two ox pulling against each other. That's how strong or how well put it was together. But it seems in Scripture, from what I can find, you may have a different understanding about it, and that's okay. I'll preach it the way I have to tonight. Amen. It seems as soon as Jesus died, the veil was rent in twain. As soon as He died. Now understand this. The only one and only person that would ever traverse that veil in Israel was the high priest. And that veil was a constant reminder that there was no way yet made manifest for us to go into the presence of God. And you could study it out where priests would actually wear veils on the bottom of their garment. And they would even have a rope around their ankle if they went into that Holy of Holies with any sin in their life. They would go in there without first performing a sacrifice for their own sins, and they went in there with an impure heart and sin in their life, they would drop dead, and they would have to take a rope and drag them out of the holies of holies. That's how precious it was. The presence of God. You understand, the outer court was it was lit up by the sun. Then you had the inner court that was lit up by the candles. But the holies of holies was pitch dark. And what would light that up is the Shekinah glory of God when He would come down in there and meet with that high priest. The beautiful presence of God. Now, I believe we take that for granted nowadays. The beautiful presence of God. We get to come into church tonight and you get to step right into it. You get to get down in your prayer closet and you ain't got to go to a priest. You ain't got to confess to nobody else, but you can get down and pray and you're right in the presence of the God of heaven. There is no more curtain. There is no more veil. There is no more separation. There was a sacrifice that was good enough and God accepted it. As soon as He died, the veil was rent to peace. At that moment, the tearing of the veil, the temple was packed with worshipers. Those that were there was there most likely with lambs to present a sacrifice, but there was a lamb on a cross. I don't know what happened. I just got to thank myself. I wonder if people may be standing in line with lambs. And all of a sudden a priest comes out and says, "Ho, ho! Something's going on." And you have to remember, we're going to get into the earth shaking in a moment, that that veil, that beautiful curtain that was put there, it's ripped in half. Completely ripped in half. Understand, no doubt the temple was packed with worshipers. There were thousands of people and lambs being slain. But understand this, when that veil was ripped, when Jesus died on Calvary, and God, it seemed as almost instantly God accepted that sacrifice, He ripped the veil, and instantly in that effect, the entire Levitical system of rituals and animal sacrifices, even the priesthood itself, was done away with at the death of Jesus Christ. The priest may not have said, "Look, that's Jesus. That's the Lamb." But what God was saying was, "That's the Lamb." No more curtain. I like that. No more curtain. There's a song that I can't quite remember who sings. I believe it's a song called "Mercy Came Running." And in one of the verses of that song, it says before Jesus died on the cross, He said you could almost see mercy's face pressed against the veil. Like He cannot wait to get out of there. Mercy and mercy could not wait. The grace and presence of God, the forgiveness of God, could not wait to go to humanity. And it says as soon as the curtain was rent, mercy came running. It was an opportunity. It was that time of history that the Lamb of God was accepted. Now this is an amazing thing, because I believe that God Himself ripped that curtain from top to bottom. No more curtain. Not only did that take place, friend, but we find all of this is what I've read to you and it's pretty much going down the list. We find in verse 51, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent." Now here we are again. Everybody's going about their business. You may have been in there with the veil being rent, and maybe only they knew about it. But now the earth is shaken. And the rocks were rent. Understand, this was another thing in Scripture. I began to study earthquakes in Scripture and often used like darkness to signify a graphic display of divine judgment. When Moses met with God on Mount Sinai to receive the tablets of law, the whole mountain shook. The wrath of God against sin and death on His Son. I believe this. It was almost, as one commentator said, it was almost like God put a big punctuation mark at the end of it. It's done. I've carried out my wrath. The sacrifice is accepted. It's done. It is finished. I don't know if that excites you or not. It is finished. It is done. We could also go down and we'll find another. It says this, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." Many believes that this, when that earthquake took place, not only did it rend the rocks, not only did it shake the earth, and even some skeptics say that's the reason the curtain tore, but I still believe God did it. But understand, I believe this today. It says that there was many tombs there in Jerusalem, and at that time many of them tombs in Jerusalem were hollow stone sepulchres resting at or above ground, and I believe that that just busted open them sepulchres. Yeah. But the Bible says here, before we go too much further, it says that there were dead that were raised, and many bodies of the saints. Now maybe there again, if you have a better opinion, you can give it at the service. It's one directing up here, I know. But many believe that this is actually a pre-picture of being reunited with the body almost. It's like the graves open and they come out of the tomb. But notice it says, "And they came out of the grave after His resurrection." He's still the first fruits. The Bible's careful what it's saying. It ain't saying, "Look, we had an earthquake and a bunch of dead people started running around." It's saying no. It said all of a sudden there was an earthquake. That was probably the initial breaking open of the tombs. And then all of a sudden it says, and they came out of the graves after it said he slept and arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now that's just exciting. Because not only did God get their attention with the darkness, not only is God writing a commentary and getting their attention with the earthquake and the veil, but there's even people that were, it wasn't everybody, but a select group of saints, whoever it was, got up out of the grave, and after the resurrection, they were able to go see even maybe family. I'm talking about supernatural things that happened at Calvary. I would love to meet somebody that's gone before me, many saints of God. He said, Brother Derek, is that impossible? The Bible says it happened. God can do what He wants to do. And God did it. It said after the resurrection, it said they went to the holy city and appeared unto many. Understand this. Notice in fact that those that rose did not appear to after Christ rose. It seemed to have been select saints, many, not all. But they went there and they were able to testify that Jesus Christ was the Lamb. That they understand this is a testimony. It was a testimony when the veil rent. It was a testimony in the darkness. It was a testimony when the earth shook. But now these saints are testifying and saying, look, we got up too. Not only did Jesus resurrect, but we're resurrected. Isn't that exciting? It'd be kind of bad if only Jesus... I mean, God's still good anyhow, but what if God says only my son gets to experience that, the rest of you stay in the grave? No. God was showing us that there was a resurrection. He did lead captivity captive. He did go down into paradise and release the saints. Understand that. But there's another point I want to focus on tonight, which is probably the most important point I want to deal with just for a few moments. And that is the last. That is this in verse 54. It says, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. The darkness was amazing. God did that. That veil being rent, that was amazing. God did it. The earth shaking. The saints getting up from the grave. All of that is amazing. But you tell you one of God's greatest commentaries? It's when somebody recognizes the Son of God. It's when somebody recognizes He's alive. And here the centurion guard, it says one day they were with Him and watching Jesus. Perhaps the most important miracle that occurred at the moment of Jesus' death was the conversion. And I really believe it was the conversion of the centurion overseeing the crucifixion. The dramatic saving power of Christ was already at work. The thief on the cross, that was amazing. But that was not the first convert. He went down to paradise still. The work of Calvary was still in progress. But after Jesus dies, this centurion officer, this Gentile, is looking up and saying, surely He was the Son of God. And you're a Gentile too. Except Brother Ken. So understand, this is something that is amazing. We look at this. A Roman centurion was a commander of 100 men. And they just weren't normal men. They were men that were mean. These were men that knew what they were doing. In a legion, I believe there were 6,000 men. But understand, this centurion, he had 100 men under him. And most likely in studying, he was probably one of those that were in charge of the crucifixion of the two thieves and of Jesus Christ. You have to think how hard this man was. He was there for the whole thing. He was there for the whole thing. He was there, this Roman centurion. He was there for the whole crucifixion and all that had happened. They had seen Jesus silence as they hurled accusations at Him. These same soldiers were the one who strapped Him to the post for the scourging and watched Him as He received a horrific beating and quiet, and it saw Him there just living through that. Seen Him keep His composure there just like a lamb before His shearers. He went to the slaughter as a lamb. He did not open His mouth. He did not defend Himself.
himself. He went quietly. He could have done it. I understand. He says, nobody, no man takes my life, but I give it freely. I lay it down. And I'd have a hard time to believe that these centurions didn't notice a difference. If you don't mind, just use my imagination a little bit. There was three crosses at Calvary. We know that one railed on Jesus. Actually, both did. But later, one of them came around and asked Jesus to forgive him. I'm going to name these three men for a few moments as I'm preaching this, and I'll try not to take too long, but that man that railed on Jesus the whole time, I'm going to name him Rebellion. I'm going to name that man that was crucified that asked Jesus to remember him in his Father's kingdom, I'm going to name him Repentance. And I'm going to name Jesus Redeemer. And I wonder the difference. Maybe if you studied out the lives of those two men that were on Calvary beside Jesus, we'll get to talk to one of them one day. But maybe that one that railed on him, the one I call Rebellion, maybe you could trace his life and see the rebellion in his life. Maybe you could look at him and maybe the time that he began to commit crimes, maybe insurrection against the kingdom of Rome. Maybe you could see the rebellion in him. And maybe you could see rebellion that day in the courtroom as he's sitting there before the judge, so to speak. And that judge is saying, you do this and you've done that. And he looked at him and said, I don't care what you do to me. But then let's look at that other man named Repentance. Picture him as a young person, teenager, always getting in trouble. And everybody's got one in their family. I'll do better next time. Mama, this time's the last time. Don't you bail me out. Bail me out this time. I don't want no more help. I always got good intentions, you know. And maybe you can picture him in the courtroom. Maybe he's committed insurrection like Rebellion did. And you're looking, he's sitting there looking at the judge. And he's not being rebellious. He's looking at him and saying, can you show mercy on me? Is there any way that you can just spare my life? And the judge looks at him. No, you're going to a cross. But then you look at Redeemer. He's different than Rebellion and Mr. Repentance. The Redeemer came up as a young man. He was perfect. He was innocent. You see, maybe the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, when he's in the court before Pilate, he doesn't defend himself. He's the Son of God. And maybe you can picture your mind as, you know, maybe they're taking him to the whipping post and Rebellion is sitting there. He's cussing and fussing to the top of his lungs. And there he is scorched. But then you see Repentance. He's begging them, please don't do this to me. Please do not whip me. But you have Jesus and he's silent. Then you see maybe at the crucifixion, maybe Mr. Rebellion, maybe it took 5 or 6 men to nail him to the cross. Maybe it took 10 men to nail Rebellion to the cross. But then you see Mr. Repentance. Maybe it took 3 or 4. He's sitting there, he's begging for mercy. But then you look at Jesus. I believe that there was one man. I believe they could have nailed him to Calvary. Jesus said, there's 12 legion of angels. If I desired them to come down and save me. He laid his life down freely. So understand, these Roman guards here, they watched the whole thing. They're the one that dressed Jesus and mocked him. They're the one that put the crown of thorns on his head. They're the one that spat in his face. They're the one that watched him endure all that he was through the curse. He had no cursing in him. Jesus never made any threats. They heard Pilate say he was innocent. No doubt. Christ's death was unlike anyone they have ever seen. No doubt. Not only that, but could you imagine being at the cross and Jesus being nailed there? And all of a sudden them guards are sitting there and they hear Jesus say something like this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These soldiers here, they heard Jesus pray for his killers. They saw the noble way he suffered. And they heard him cry out to his Father, my Father, my Father, Father, why have thou forsaken me? They heard him, they seen him give up the ghost. And then all of those events followed. No doubt, this centurion, and not him alone. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says this, and the centurion, they that were with him. There could have been up to 100 soldiers there. There were many men that were there. And the Bible says this. It says that they feared greatly. They feared greatly. This is a Greek word combination. It speaks of extreme alarm. It is the same fear. It is that same sight of alarm that is used with His disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and He peeled it all back. His glory shone. It said that the disciples were sore afraid. They had a glimpse of who God was. And no doubt many believe that these centurions here, they had a glimpse of who Jesus really was. And He cried out, "He is the Son of God." And Luke would go on to say this, "Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly he was a righteous man.'" They realized what had taken place. As my wife comes to the piano tonight, and I won't be much longer. Tonight I want you to understand, you said, "Brother Derek, why'd you go through all those different lists of things?" Because God's greatest commentary in this world is not a book. God's greatest commentary in this world, and the Bible's great, it's what we live our life by. But you are God's greatest commentary. Some of the Bible that this world reads is the only Bible that they read is your life. You go to your workplace, the way you conduct yourself, the way that you live, the integrity that you have. We are still God's greatest commentary. Now when we look at the centurion here tonight, and we say, man, they must have been wicked people. They must have been vile people. And they were. But you know who really nailed Jesus to the cross? And we've said it so many times from a pulpit. You can relate with this centurion soldier more than you think. See, these centurions took the nail, and they put it through the hands of Jesus. And they put it through His feet. Fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. And when it came time, it's just amazing. When it came time, it was just a custom in crucifixion. They would suffocate to death usually. And at times they would leave that criminal on a cross until the birds and other, maybe different ones would eat them. Buzzards, birds, whatever it was. And there was even some, they would take off the cross and put them on the outskirts of town in a place called Gehenna. And we can teach on that another time. They would also take criminals that had been crucified and even toss them out there and let them be burnt. The Bible says, God would not suffer His Son to see corruption. No bones would be broken. It was a custom that they would come by. And usually either with the side of a sword or a big hammer, they would come by, and the way that they would finally kill the person on that cross is they would break their legs. Because the way that the crucifixion was designed, there was a small little seat there. And they would have to push it down on the nails to lift their body up to get any air the way they were positioned. That's why all seven sayings on the cross are so short. And when they came by to break His legs, they never did it. Do you understand Calvary wasn't an accident? It was perfectly calculated. It was perfectly put together. And there's a world out there that says it doesn't matter. It has no place in history. You're going to have a hard time finding a timeline anywhere without a cross on it. It's impacted this world. But we are the body of Christ. We are the ones that are the testimony of Christ. We are the ones that is written on the tables of your heart. You're God's greatest commentary tonight. Tell people about Jesus. I want to encourage you this Easter season. As that day, as Jerusalem was so busy, hustle and bustle, all them different people, and those that would stand to your feet. Thousands, if not hundreds, and so many people in Jerusalem. God got their attention. Through the darkening of the sun, the rending of the veil, the shaking of the earth, the graves being opened up. But God got their attention. There was a centurion and others at the foot of the cross. God got their attention. They looked up and said, "Surely, this is the Son of God." I would tonight that somebody really get a good glimpse of Jesus in your life. I may have used this example here before, but I worry at times of many coming to church and getting a distorted view of Christ. What He's come to do, what He accomplished, and what He finished. And we're guilty in America. And I've been guilty for it as well. Of coming to Christ just because of what He can give us. But when is the last time you said, "Lord, what can I give You?" He's already given to us so much. And God's dependent, church, God's dependent on us. This world is depending on us. We've got to be the testimony. We've got to be God's commentary, so to speak. We've got to show this world that Christ is real. And that is just my heart plea tonight. And I just hope the message has helped you to some extent. And I would tonight, when you come around these altars for this season of prayer, first of all, thank the Lord for what He did. But also, I must hear the Spirit of God saying, "Who say thou that I am? Who do you say I am, Peter?" Some say I'm Elias. Some say Jeremiah. But who am I? Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build My church. He wasn't talking about Peter. He was talking about that testimony of thou art Christ. Hallelujah. You want me to tell you how abundant life is going to be effective in this community? It's when we can say, "Thou art Christ." You want me to tell you how you're going to be effective on your job? When you learn to say every morning, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." You say, "I've got lost loved ones, Brother Derek." Look to heaven, "Thou art Christ." And the gates of hell will not prevail against that testimony. It cannot prevail against that testimony. It couldn't. It didn't stop it at Calvary. And it cannot stop it now. The truth is marching on. And on this Easter, I just want you to take that time. Think about it. When you come to these altars, pray. And just tell the Lord today, like that centurion, "Surely, Thou art the Son of God. Thou art a just and righteous man." Empty them pews. Come to these altars tonight and find your place to pray.